Throughout the summer, we will be going to different places around, outside of our church building, where spirituality happens. Today, we're going to be talking about spirituality in our bodies. And so here we are at a playground, this place that is normally filled with kids laughing and playing and running and jumping, because I don't think there's any better illustration of what it looks like to be human in our bodies without self-consciousness, just allowing our bodies to move and walk and run and play and bring joy. And so here we are. We begin with our scripture in Genesis, sections of Genesis 1 and 2. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground, but a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our story tells us that there was a time when human beings lived naked and unashamed, where it seemed completely natural that body and spirit would be inseparably intertwined. But then we have this story of the woman and the man grasping for a kind of pure spiritual life like God, the sense that maybe my body isn't good enough. I have to be out of my body to be like God and to have joy and fulfillment and the best life. And so it's no wonder then that when the man and the woman turn from the source of their life and the source of all true life, and they turn and they grasp for a life of their own design and their own making, that the first experience of that new life is a self-consciousness about their bodies. It says they realize that they were naked and they try to cover up and hide. There's a shame about being an embodied creature, an embodied being. And this has never left us. And what's interesting as we look at Genesis 2 is that, in fact, as God makes human beings, it is the body that comes first. God forms man from the dust of the ground or the clay. It shapes a body attentively and gently with his divine hands. Our bodies are core to our humanity. And our bodies, as we see in this text, are worthily prepared vessels to receive and to house the divine breath. It's good. Which brings us to the next point, and it's this word, breath. Now in Hebrew, there's this beautiful little word, ruach. It's one of those you got to clear your throat a little bit, ruach. And ruach is this magnificent Hebrew word, but we don't always see it when we read our scriptures, and in our Old Testaments in particular. Because in our translations, mostly, ruach is broken up into different words. Sometimes we see it translated wind, as in Genesis 1, where it says, and the wind of God swept over the face of the waters. That's ruach. Or we might see it translated as breath, like in Genesis 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath, ruach, of life. And then in other places, we see it translated as spirit. Sometimes as our spirit, like the spirit of a human being, but other times as the spirit, with a capital S, the spirit of God. And while we want to break this all down, again, the Hebrew has one word for it. One scholar has called this a deliberate ambiguity in the Hebrew text. that there is this wind around us, and there's this breath within us, and there is this divine spirit, and it's not always clear, and it shouldn't always be clear, which is which. And in fact, it's not a matter of which is which, that there is this overlap in all of this movement of air and wind and breath and spirit. That we should take this into account, that every moment that we try and separate body and spirit, the physical and the spiritual, the natural and the supernatural, there's something not biblical about that. We are having to chop up the Hebrew language to fit into our categories instead of being willing to kind of swim in the murky mystery of this creation where the physical and spiritual are not so easily detached and separated from one another. And I want to take this in two directions this morning. And the first is that I want to lament. I want to take a moment to lament our inability as human beings to see the deep connections and intertwinings of body and spirit. And to lament what damage this has done throughout history to our humanity, to others' humanity, and to the very creation that God has made. What happens when we separate the spirit from breath, the breath that flows in our bodies, when we separate spirit and body, is that we then see our bodies as just stuff, as just material, a means to an end. At best, a means to an end. At worst, we see our bodies and the bodies of others as disposable or bad or as a hindrance to our humanity or to our spirituality. Like Adam and Eve, we might think, man, I would be better off without this body that's limiting me and holding me back and breaking and eventually decaying and dying. And this is a problem for two reasons. It's a failure of our spirituality. It's a failure on our part to see our bodies as the location of spirit, of breath. Again, this ruach, that God has made our bodies to receive the divine breath. That is where spirituality happens. Our bodies are the only means that we have to experience and to connect with God. And so you can see that to say, oh, our bodies are meaningless, or that somehow spirituality is escaping our bodies, or that heaven is an escape from our bodies, this is a failure of spirituality. This is, our bodies were made to be places where we experience God, where the Spirit dwells, and where we connect in this union with the divine. Secondly, it's a failure on our part, and we do damage in our relationships, with other people's bodies and with the creation itself. If our bodies are just material things that can be separated from the spirit, from the breath of God, then we see our bodies and other people's bodies and the creation itself as something to be consumed and then disposed of or discarded, rather than something to be honored as a temple of the breath, of the spirit, of the ruach of God. And so it turns into, and we see this all over the place in our society, that we use the creation, we use the other people's bodies, and we use them until we're done with them, and then we discard them when we're done, and it becomes this very twisted materialism or consumerism. And that applies to the creation, but again, it applies to our bodies, and it applies to other people's bodies. And friends, not every sermon this summer is going to go in this direction, probably, but we can't ignore that this is at the heart, this inability to understand our bodies and other people's bodies as sacred temples of the breath of God. This is at the heart of our ongoing struggles with racism. Because if it's so difficult for us to believe that our bodies are this fearfully and wonderfully made temple that was created to house the Ruach, we found that it's even harder for us to make that jump and see other people's bodies, especially people's bodies that look different from us, as those temples that are to be honored and cherished and delighted in. And so we see as Christianity moved into Europe and then Europe colonialized the New World and Africa and all over the place. We've colonialized other places as of creation, as places somehow that we own, as opposed to these places where the spirit, the ruach, the wind of God blows freely. But we've also colonized other people's bodies. And in particular, black bodies. Well, our bodies house the spirit of God, ruach, but other people's dark bodies, black bodies, brown bodies, they're just filled with hot air. And so we can use them for our own purposes and then discard them as we will. And so, whether it was people gathering in the public square decades ago for public lynchings, as people watched as black bodies were separated from breath, from divine breath, it is no wonder now that we are still seeing and bearing witness in videos on social media or in the news of black bodies saying, "I can't breathe," and watching as we take their bodies and separate them from the breath, the divine breath that those bodies were made to house and be hospitable to. Now, you might think it's strange that I might use the phrase, I'm using the phrase black bodies. And I thought it was strange too at first, as I read a book by Ta-Nehisi Coates called Between the World and Me. And he kept using this phrase, black bodies. And I thought, I was reading and I thought, man, this guy is strangely fixated on his body. What is that about? Until I began to learn as I read that how central the body is to the black experience. In part because our body should be at the center of all of our experiences and our disembodiedness is a problem. But also because it has been the black body that has made the black community and brown communities targets for racism and oppression. And so I'm going to quote a little bit extensively from this book now to just illustrate this point. This is what Coates writes. "Here is what I would like for you to know. In America, it is traditional to destroy the black body. It is heritage. Enslavement was not merely the antiseptic borrowing of labor. It is not so easy to get a human being to commit their body against its own elemental interest. And so enslavement must be casual wrath and random manglings, the gashing of heads and brains blown out over the river as the body seeks to escape. It had to be blood. It could only be the employment of carriage whips, tongs, iron pokers, handsaws, stones, paperweights, or whatever might be handy to break the black body, the black family, the black community, the black nation. The bodies were pulverized into stock and marked with insurance. For the men who needed to believe themselves white, or better, the bodies were the key to a social club. And the right to break the bodies was the mark of civilization. Quote, the two great divisions of society are not the rich and poor, but white and black, said the great South Carolina Senator John C. Calhoun. Again, quoting Calhoun, and all the former, the poor as well as the rich, belong to the upper class and are respected and treated as equals. Now this is Coates again, and there it is. The right to break the black body as the meaning of their sacred equality. And that right has always given them, white people, meaning. Has always meant that there was someone down in the valley, because a mountain is not a mountain if there is nothing below." It's the end of this section from Between the World and Me. And what I learned as I kept reading and as I have kept reading other things, that as much as white people may struggle with our bodies, and we do in many ways, and we've detached ourselves from them in many ways. But as much as white people struggle with our bodies, it is that failure to grasp the gift and goodness of our bodies that has led in our history to a constant narrative being parroted generation by generation at those with darker bodies. Your body is bad. Your body is dangerous. Your body could get you killed. There is a consciousness I am learning, a self-consciousness around the black body that is not merely internal or dysmorphic. It's not just people of color making up this kind of fear that surrounds their bodies, or the self-consciousness around the bodies. It is a self-consciousness that just having this skin, waking up in the morning and going out the door with this skin that is this color, having this body, could really get me killed. And stories and videos of George Floyd or Ahmaud Arbery or Breonna Taylor or Trayvon Martin, those videos and those stories are reaffirming that fear again and again, and intensifying that self-consciousness again and again about the black and brown body that is already and has been so deeply rooted in the black consciousness for centuries now. And so it should be of heightened importance as Christians who take this book and believe that our bodies were created good and meant to house and be temples of the breath, the spirit, the ruach of God. It should be of heightened importance as Christians that we affirm again and again, without apology or without qualification, that black lives matter. This should not be hard for us to say. It is a way of saying, we realize that your blackness has been devalued and dehumanized and discarded time and again over the centuries. And we cannot possibly repay you for that. We affirm, however, that your bodies are beautiful and good. In fact, so beautiful and good that they are vessels for the very breath of God. And we will do our very best to do our part in proclaiming that narrative in our words and in our actions and our political decisions. We will proclaim the narrative because it's the opposite of the narrative that has been proclaimed in this country and in the West for hundreds of years. We have to affirm clearly that Black Lives Matter. And of course, this is true for all people. Of course, all of our bodies are beautiful and good in this way and meant to be temples of the breath and the spirit, the ruach. But it has been consistently untrue in our actual treatment of those with black bodies and brown bodies and different bodies for more than four centuries. And so we need to say, Black Lives Matter. Just as we need to reaffirm, or affirm for the first time for that matter, the value of the lives of indigenous peoples, or people that have been oppressed and their bodies have been used against them for so many years, we have to affirm this truth that we're talking about today. This is the lament of what happens when we separate body from spirit, when we don't realize that the breath that fills all of our lungs is indeed the breath of God. So that's my lament. That's our lament this morning. We're going to close, though, on a word of hope. And that is that this story, whether we're talking about the creation moment in the story, whether we're talking about the incarnation moment where God, the divine, the spiritual, pure spiritual being, weds the divine self to a human body, to creation, to this clay formed into this beautiful temple for the Spirit. God has consecrated and sanctified and valued and reaffirmed the goodness of our bodies. And our bodies are the location of our experience of God, of salvation, and of any mystical union that we might be able to experience with God through Christ. Our bodies are where that happens. If you have a body, and you do, if you have a body, you have what you need to receive the gift of Ruach, to enjoy the gift of Ruach, to cultivate the gift of Ruach in your life. And the big challenge and the big task of spirituality then is to reconnect body and spirit in our own consciousness, in our own imagination, to truly believe that this and this all around us is the location where the Spirit hovers and moves. And that our bodies, our feelings, our physiological responses to the world and to things that happen to us are not bad or irrelevant. These are the things where we say, "Search me, O God, and know me." We want the Spirit to hover over us and to discern where this divine spark is happening in us. And yes, where sin is blocking that from happening. It is our bodies that give us so much data about what is actually going on in us, where God is, where there is sin out here, where there is injustice and corruption out here, and where there is goodness and beauty out here. It is our bodies that receive that, and we need the Spirit to be hovering and to be moving and to be discerning in us, in our bodies, with our bodies, what it looks like to follow Jesus. Which means then that we enlist our bodies in our spiritual practice. What does that mean? That's very abstract. I'm talking very abstract right now. It means that we must develop a spirituality that does not require a church building to be at its center, but that we can locate the Spirit, the Ruach, in every moment of our existence, in every place of our existence, in the creation, in our bodies. It means that we need a spirituality that is nothing, has nothing to do with escaping our bodies or trying to transcend our bodies or avoid or deny our bodies, but that our spirituality is deeply integrated and sees the body as necessary for that. And so this summer, what we're going to do is we're going to explore what this kind of spirituality might look like, how our meals, how our yard work and our housework are spiritual activities. We're going to ask, how do we create sacred spaces where our bodies can usher us into the divine presence? And how do we develop embodied habits in our lives that connect the things that we're doing in our bodies day in and day out with the things that God is always doing all around us, bringing redemption and hope and renewal and justice and peace day in and day out? And this might sound strange or different to you than how you've ever been taught spirituality or understood spirituality. But what I've found is that God is way more gritty and tangible than we may think. I found that God is willing to get way messier than we may think. I found that God is closer than we may think. And if we are really going to be transformed, it is our whole being that we offer to God. As Paul writes, and Paul has said some things that have confused us as Christians with our bodies and the Spirit and all of that, but listen to this. Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members, your bodies, to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves, your whole bodies, your whole selves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. May we continue to find the deep, holy value of our bodies and their place in our spirituality, and to know that our work here is to open up our whole selves, open up our bodies, our minds, our brains, our feelings, our souls, everything, and all of that means that's all entwined in who we are, to open those things up to God and trust that as we see in the body of Jesus, broken and risen, that it is in our bodies that we can encounter our own brokenness and find the healing and resurrection that the Spirit brings whenever that Spirit hovers over the empty voids and God says, let there be light, new things are made. Thanks be to God. Let's take a moment now and practice this welcoming of the Spirit, this breath into our lives, into our bodies. Would you breathe and pray with me? Breath of life. Fill my body. Renew my soul. Shape my life. By the love of Christ. Amen.